Revelation chapter 3. We do have a new lesson. We may start on it today, but lesson number 12 is available if you'd like to get that. If you haven't already, Brother Collins, I know, was passing those out. Lesson number 12 is the Arrogant Church of Laodicea. And I had a hard time with naming that that lesson. I started to call it the Affluent Church of Laodicea, which is also true, but I don't know, arrogance just seemed to really stand out, so we named it that. And if you need lesson 12, raise your hand, please. We'll make sure you get that. Anybody need lesson number 12? Brother Collins, you did it. That ought to be worth something. How about this? Hooray. All right, and a sneeze. So you get a hooray and a sneeze, and Good. All right, lesson 11, though, is where we are, and that is Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. And Revelation 3, 11 is our memory verse, and probably this will be the last time we will recite this, although you never know. I get to some of these outlines, I get to preach in a little bit, and it takes a little bit longer. Praise the Lord, it is all about the Bible. So, Revelation 3:11, let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, then the verse, and then the reference, and it's a small one, so try to do it without looking too much. All right, begin. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3:11, and again, Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3:11. Thank you so much, Father, for the Word of God and for the time we can spend now, these next few minutes, just studying your Word. And I pray that it will be a blessing to each of us, that it will be a challenge to us, that we'll grow because of it. And I pray that for all of our classes here at Berean, folks will be different because they came to Sunday school today. Please guide and direct now through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The approved church of Philadelphia. Very positive words about the church at Philadelphia. And, of course, the city. We talked about that. And, again, I don't think it's an accident that the folks were primarily poor people. You'll see the other side of that when we look at the church at Laodicea. But these people were, these people, most of them lived on the outskirts of town. They were poor people, very heavily taxed, but they were very faithful people. And so the characteristic of Christ had to do with him being the opener and the closer. And I love that, and that's how he signed the letter, that he's holy, he's true, he has the key of David, all those things, but especially he's the opener and the closer. And it doesn't matter if you're poor, doesn't matter if you're big, doesn't matter if you're little, doesn't matter who you are. He opens, he closes, he uses, he doesn't use. It's totally in his hands. And so we see that the signer of the letter made it very clear that he is in control. His will is the most important thing. And then third thing was the condemnation. There was no condemnation given. And only the church at Smyrna was the only other church that there was no condemnation mentioned. Again, doesn't mean they're perfect. I think it means that they wanted to be perfect. I think it means that they got things right. They weren't the kind of people that would shake a fist at God and say, I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what you want. I'm going to do what I want to do. They were folks that didn't complain, didn't compromise, and therefore there wasn't any condemnation given. There was a major commendation given, and again, starting off with how he knows their works, and he said they had a little strength. He said they've kept his word. They've not denied his name. And again, they did all that with a little strength. And, you know, you don't have to have a lot of strength. You just have to have enough strength to be able to say, God, I need your help. And praise the Lord for that. And there's not one of us. You say, oh, I just crawled to church. Well, praise God. You got a little strength. Amen. I mean, you know, honestly, I mean, have you ever just kind of crawled into your devotions? Amen. I mean, I have before. There's been mornings that I just didn't, you know, it just things weren't going well. And maybe the phone's ringing like crazy. And and I just kind of limp into my devotions. But I keep thinking back. Well, I got a little strength, Lord. I was able to open my Bible. I got enough strength to do that. I was able to get on my knees. I got enough strength to do that. And praise the Lord for that little strength. You can tell I like that. Yeah, you could probably tell there's a message going to happen sometime with that. But then we looked at number five, the counsel that was given, and the idea, verse 11, of behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And we spent a lot of time on that last week, just the idea that, what you've accomplished, don't give it up. Hold it fast, amen. One of the hardest things, and it is a heartbreaker. My wife deals with our teen girls. She has them in Sunday school class. She counsels often. I hear her on the phone. I hear her talking after school sometimes. You've come so far. Don't give it up. And you can give it up in 5 minutes. You can give up all your accomplishments. You can throw them all out the window in just a matter of 5 minutes. Yeah, and that's so sad. It's so sad that we are, we're so prone to do that. We can do great things and just throw them all out in just a short amount of time over some foolish thing that's going to please our flesh. And that's why, God says to the church at Philadelphia, hold on to it. Hold on to it. You know, if it was worth achieving, it's worth having. It's worth getting the rewards for and all of that. So hold fast. It was right. It still is right. So hold on. And then we came to number six, and that is the comfort, and that's where we ended last week. And the comfort given in this letter is found in verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 12. And again, there was no condemnation given, so there was a lot of comfort given. And I do want to remind you that this was a time of great persecution and sorrows, trials, heartache, valleys. Unbelievable what the early church went through. So remember that. And I love the first comfort that is given. That is, he says, I have set before thee an open door. An open door. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. That is a comfort. In other words, God reminds them, I'm the one that opened the door. I can imagine they were saying, hey, we're financially not able. God says, you don't have to be able. I opened the door. I can imagine them saying, but we're just a small group, and we can't do great. God says, no, it doesn't matter how big you are. I've opened the door. Amen. And our doors are open, folks. Our bills are paid. Amen. And it seems like, this kind of church, it's just not going to make it anymore. And God says, no, you don't get it. The door's open. We can run our buses. You don't get it. The door's open. We can go soul winning. You don't get it. The door's open. We can still preach the Bible. You don't get it. The door's open. We still have altar calls. You don't get it. The door's open. We still have people at the altar. Every service. You see, God says, door's open. Door's open. Hey, just things are just going so bad. But God says, I'm still answering prayer. You say, well, I don't hear it. Well, you know what? You come to our men's prayer meeting. We have testimonies every week. Somebody gives an answer to prayer every week. Some praise. You say, well, I'm watching sports. Record it and come to prayer time. And here's some testimonies of praise. Wednesday night, we have wonderful testimonies. Last Wednesday, we had confession time. Ladies confessing of the speeding tickets they didn't get. Amen. It was a blessing. Three ladies should have got speeding tickets. Not one of them did. And they were praising the Lord. It was a great confession time. But he just says, and see, to me, that's a comfort. When God says, the door's open, folks. The opportunity's there. The Holy Spirit's still working. People are still getting saved. People are still getting right with God. And the door is open. And so in Revelation, there are three doors. I did want to take kind of a little side note here and deal with those three doors. The first door in Revelation is the door of service here in verse 8. Though there was persecution, God said the door's open. Though there's trials, God said the door's open. though there was a lot of heartache, God said the door is open. And again, this was a comfort. God was leaving the door open, and as long as the door is open, folks, go through the door. You know, as long as God has the door open, we should go through the door. I get tired of folks whining and complaining, oh, you know, this is happening, that's happening, everything's bad, nothing's good. But the door's open. Just go through the door. And yeah, I understand there's problems, there's heartache, there's difficulties, but God keeps the door open for you and I. And I don't know when it's going to close. I don't know when that time is going to come, but I know this. I know the door's open. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. I'm not sure if we got to that last week or not. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, but I want you to write it down if we didn't. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. But watch what he says. And there are many adversaries. You know, a lot of churches are seeing, they come to the door and they see it open, but they see all the adversaries at the door. But by the way, folks, just because there's adversaries at the door doesn't mean we don't, God's got the door open. We need to go through the door. Oh, yeah, but the boogeyman is on the other side of the door. Yeah, but God opened the door, so just go through the door. There's problems over there. There's trials over there. It's heartache over there. Yeah, I understand that, but the door is open. God opened that. We need to go through the door. And there's always going to be adversaries to the things of God, always, never fails. And, you know, as long as the door's open, it is a comfort to me that God keeps the door open. We gathered together today, and we could announce it. We have advertising, says the door's open, we're here. You all come, and you know there are Christians in our world that can't do that. That door's closed to them. There are Christians in this world that have to go meet in secret someplace. That door, this kind of door, look at us. I mean, we've got room. We could have all kinds of folks in here. There's Christians in this world that they can't meet in a public building like this. They meet out in the woods somewhere and praise the Lord there. But our door's open. You know, our door's open. We can run buses and pick up little children. We can run buses and pick up shepherds. We can, the end of the service, we'll give an altar call. We can do that. Why? Door's open. There's no law. Now, I'm not saying someday they won't make a law and then we'll have to decide, you know, what all we're going to do. But I'm just saying right now we can do all these things. It amazes me. We talk about, we're losing all of our rights and everything. But are you really doing what you have a right to do? Amen. I hear Christians all the time talk about, well, you know, one of these days they won't let us go soul winning. But you can now. You can now. You know, our teenagers, happens all the time. You know, they'll go into the mall and sometimes on a rainy day and they'll go in the mall and give tracts out and somebody will come around. We're not allowed to do that. Oh, yes, you are allowed to do that. If you're shopping at the mall, you are allowed to give out tracts. You can talk to people just like they can talk to you as long as you're shopping. You buy a stick of gum, not a stick of gum, a pack of gum. I started to say for 10 cents, but I don't think it is 10 cents, is it? How much is a pack of gum? 25 cents? Wow, it's been a long time since I chewed gum. But, I'm just saying, the door is open. And praise God, it is open. But there are adversaries. Amen? There's going to be adversaries. And just because there's opposition doesn't mean it's closed. You know, there's all kinds of government things being talked about and proposals and everything else. But the door, as long as the door's open, right? Amen. It's like Nehemiah. I mean, there was all kinds of opposition, but God said, door's open, build the wall. Okay, but what about all the rubbish? Well, you're going to have to get in there and work. Yeah, but what about the trees, and the wood? And what about the work? And all, yeah, the door's open. I mean, he could have just looked around and said, oh, this is too much of a mess. I'm not going to do it. And it's just bad, and everybody hates it. Nobody wants these walls built. Well, God wanted the walls built. And God wants these things to happen. God wants this church to be a lighthouse. And so God says, the door's open, Brian. Door's open in your life, you know. God still answers prayer. God still saves souls. God will still save your loved one. God will still revive your loved one. God's still God, and he's still doing that. The door is open. It is a comfort. The door of service is open. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2, 12. Look at that one. And I would encourage you to just write these down. I'm not spending a lot of time on them on purpose, trying to on purpose not spend a lot of time on them. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. See, the Lord opened a door. And it goes on and says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. And now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And again, you know, God makes manifest his plan. He makes manifest the blessings. How does he do it? Well, the door's open. That's how. And you take advantage of that door being open. And God does all the rest. And praise the Lord for that. Colossians 4, verse 3. Colossians 4 and verse 3. And the Bible says here, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Here's this door of service to speak, and a door to be able to, you know, to have the words and the right words to say. And again, this opportunity that we have to serve God, the door is very wide open. So there is the door of service. Then in Revelation 3 and verse 20, there is also a door of fellowship with Christ. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. God says, I want a fellowship with you, and the door is open. He says, I mean, you have to open the door, but he said, I'm not going to stop you. He says, I'm knocking at your door. You know, he knocks at our door sometimes 3-4 o'clock in the morning. And he says, I want to talk to you. And all you have to do is just open the door. You know, it's an opportunity. It's a door that you and I can understand that God is seeking fellowship with us. I mean, Adam and Eve, where are you? It's time to fellowship. Oh, they're hiding from God. Why? Because of their sin. Why do people hide? You know, there's young people, and it's interesting how young people they're just young old people, right? That's all. Sometimes I'll have I'm thinking of somebody right now. And when everything's okay, they'll knock on the door. And before I say, you know, I'll say, come in, they'll open the door and they'll come right in, sit down, start talking. Now then, everything's okay. But when things aren't okay, I maybe will have to see them outside and say, hey, what are you doing? And they'll stand outside the door and just kind of peek in. Oh, I'm okay. There's a huge difference there. What's going on? Well, they really don't want to talk. Why do you suppose? Because something's wrong. Something's wrong and they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to tell me about it or something like that. It happens all the time. We're that way with God. God says, hey, I'm here like I always am. Why aren't you talking to me? Oh, well, I watched. Oh, well, I talked to. Oh, well, I listened to. Oh, I did. Well, I went. Well, I was thinking, you know. The only reason we don't fellowship with Christ is because we don't choose to. That's the only reason. Then there's the door of heaven, Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11, and toward the end of Revelation, which we'll get to probably right around the time of the rapture. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And, of course, come up hither the words that are given in Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And so notice what it says. It says, the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And again, I think that's kind of a prelude to the rapture and maybe a hint of the rapture taking place. And again, it's the door of heaven. And in my mind, I think that'd be the best way to go to heaven. Amen. The rapture. I like come up hither better than... Amen. I mean, that's just how I think. I don't know that either's bad. But again, that's just kind of how I think. There's something about that come up hither that has its concerns as well. My wife, she keeps wanting to fly, and now I'm talking about fly. She wants to parachute. She wants to balloon. She wants to zip line from a skyscraper. She would bungee if she could. I mean, she likes all that kind of stuff. And personally, I kind of like right here. I like that. There's something about that that I enjoy. But the rapture, again, what an amazing thought that is, to be called up together in the clouds. And it's a door. There's comfort in these doors. There's comfort that we can still serve God. There's comfort in the door of fellowship with Christ. There's comfort in the door of heaven and the thought that God is the opener of that door. And praise the Lord for that. So the comfort, he set before us an open door. Another comfort that he gives is found in verse 9. Verse 9. It says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And I call this the comfort of subduing our enemies. And I like this. I really do. You know, here we have opposition that is very clearly opposition. And by the way, back in chapter 2 and verse 9, that was also seen with the church at Smyrna. By the way, another church who there was no condemnation mentioned, but it talks about, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And so here's these enemies, this opposition from this local synagogue, and it's referred to very clearly in the scripture as a synagogue of Satan. And so obviously it's under the control of Satan. Oh, but it's religious. Folks, when are we going to understand that everything that says it's religious doesn't mean that it's of God? In fact, most of it is not of God in our day today. Most religion is far, far from of God. By the time you take in all the cults, you take in the huge, huge amount of liberal churches that don't even believe in the blood of Jesus Christ and don't even talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to realize that if they're not preaching and teaching the truth, then they're preaching and teaching a lie. And who is the ultimate liar? Satan is. He's the first liar, and he's the liar that has done it for the longest. And so, again, you know, to call this the synagogue of Satan. But I love what it says here. And by the way, let's just get a little background on these Jews that say they're Jews, but they're not Jews. In other words, they had the name, okay, but they didn't have it in their hearts. And Romans tells us about that. Look at Romans 2, verse 28. Back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Romans 2:28, and whoops, I'm on the wrong chapter here. It says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. You see that? He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And again, it would be the same as us saying he is a Christian who is not someone who just says he is, not someone who wears the name tag, but it's someone who has Christ in their heart. And so we have to understand there were people that were Jews who wanted nothing to do with God, wanted nothing to do with worshiping God. They had their own agenda. They had their own whatever it might have been, politics, financial, whatever. And they were lost as they could be. But I love what it says here that God was going to do. And I think some of this is part of that open door. He says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Then he says, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, obviously, they have been troubling them in some way or another. They have been harassing them in one way or another. But I look at this a couple of ways. And the thing that I look at, and I think is what he means here, and I can't say definitively this is what he means, but I think many of these people were going to get saved. I think they were going to trust Christ, they were going to be born again, and they would literally be worshiping with this church, and they would be worshiping again. We're talking about the powerful people of the city versus the Christians here on the outskirts, and I believe these people, many of them, were going to get saved. Now, again, that's because the door was open. Now, you know, we have this idea that we'll just tell our enemies and we'll show them and bless God. But the thing we have to show them is not how powerful we are. The thing we have to show them is how God loves them. That's what they need to hear. You know, what was it Billy Sunday did to close down all the bars and taverns? Well, it was just one thing. He preached the gospel, and the tavern owners got saved. I mean, the best way to subdue those that are enemies to the cause of Christ is to get them saved. Amen? I mean, no question about that. And there's no better way to subdue an enemy in your family. You know, my family, and I'm telling you, they were very anti everything that I did when I got saved. They just couldn't believe it. My mom and my dad both. I mean, it was criticism after criticism. You're going to do what? You're going to ruin your life going to Bible college. What do you mean? What are you talking about? You know, what about all your plans? And what about this? And what about making money? And all these. And I mean, they were upset. My dad, I mean, he came that close to just disowning me. But I'll be honest with you. Once my mom got saved, it's amazing. She wasn't my enemy anymore. And when my dad got saved, it's amazing. He wasn't my enemy anymore. Now, you have to understand, you may have loved ones, you may have family, you may have neighbors, you may have people, they just cannot stand your stand for Christ. But the best way to subdue that is to get them saved, by far. Some of my old friends that when I got saved, they started harassing me and giving me a hard time. It's amazing what happened when they got saved. I got together with some old friends. I want to say it was last year. It might have been 2 years ago. We got together and actually went go-karting. Believe it or not, I couldn't believe I did that. About got killed. But we got together and this was a rough bunch years ago. But since that time, some of it because I've talked to them and other because they just ended up going, but all of them had gotten saved. It was amazing. Just amazing. Here we are. We're talking about some of the old times, but nobody's cussing. Nobody's swearing. We're laughing about some of the things, and we're even talking about the things of Christ. And I just sat there absolutely amazed. These are guys that made fun of me when I went to Bible college. And I'm just, you know, again, folks, it is an exciting thought and had to be refreshing and a comfort to these Philadelphian Christians that their enemies would be subdued. They would be worshiping before their feet. But ultimately, the Bible says, whether they get saved or not, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And there is a comfort in that. You know, the world, I guarantee, under the devil's influence, the cosmos, thinks they've got us on the run. They think, well, we are going to kill Christians. By the way, to kill us is to send us to heaven. Again, they think, boy, you know, we're going to show them. I want to remind you, I've read the whole book. We win. Amen. We win. And I thank God for that. So, there's a comfort. So, he's going to set before him an open door. He's going to subdue the enemies. And then the third thing, ushers, you come. And we'll go ahead and get the offering for our class. And we'll get to that third thing, or capital C in my outline. And that is found in verse 10. So ushers, go ahead and pass those out, pass them around. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. He's going to keep them from the hour of temptation. Now, it's interesting what verse 10 says. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. Even though, as he says in verse 8, he said, you know, you have a little strength and has kept my word. You've not denied my name. You've remained under. That's what patience means, to remain under. But I think then he gives what I would call a pre-tribulation promise. Amen. And that is that when the tribulation takes place, they're going to be gone. Now, it could have taken place then. The rapture is an imminent event that could happen any time. And folks, we maybe will see some, I'll call it small t tribulation. But you and I aren't going to see the great tribulation. We're not going to see the great tribulation. We're going to get into it as we study Revelation. And we're going to look at some things, and it is going to be a horrible time on the face of this earth. And I'm going to tell you, to me, honestly, the worst thing is when we're gone. Now, I'm not trying to give myself a pat on the back, and I'm certainly not going to give Brother Hollins a pat on the back or Brother Varnum. But seriously, when we're gone, and when I say we, I'm talking about all the Christians and the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, it is going to be bad. It is really going to be bad. Can you imagine, as soon as word spreads that we're gone, how bad it's going to be? Oh my. Now God's going to send his judgment, and I'm telling you, I'm getting, you know, I'm, as I work on my outline and everything, it is just unbelievable, the judgment that is going to be poured out on this world. Wow. You know, all these churches that, you know, God is live. Boy, they better read the whole book. Because God is L-O-V-E, love. But you reject his son, and God is angry. Oh my, is God angry. And his wrath is going to be poured out. But we're not going to be part of that. We're not. These people talk about, I think hell is on this earth. They don't have a clue. Not even the slightest clue. I don't know. You know, maybe you have an ingrown toenail that's giving you problems. Maybe you've had a headache for a couple days. Maybe you've got arthritis. And Arthur has been visiting me lately. Maybe you have some problems. And I'm not making light of anybody's problems. Some of you hurt. I know that. Some of you are going through some tough times. And I weep with you, but there's nothing like the tribulation that's going to be poured out on this world. Do you understand when word gets around that we're all gone? They're going to destroy this church, this building. They're going to go through and take everything they can out of here and strip it. They're going to bust the windows. They're going to go through our school. They're going to take every computer. They're going to trash this place. They're going to go through your house and just tear everything to shreds. I mean, people will be animals. Did you watch Hurricane Katrina? Some of the scariest stuff that I saw was people looting. When folks are losing their lives, people are carrying televisions out of stores because there's nobody there to defend it. Do you understand? The flesh of man will be so on parade when we're gone. It's only kept back by laws that are laws that have been made because of God Almighty and His righteousness and people that worshiped Him. That's how we have the laws that we have. And when we're gone, folks, it's going to be scary. But we're going to be kept from that. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. And as always, I'm running out of time. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to deliver us. He really does. He knows how to deliver it. By the way, that works every day for you and I. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Never. God always, He'll always make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's one of the first verses I memorized in Bible college, and it's one that I've kept because I've said it so many times. God, you said you'd make a way for me to escape this because I've reached the point. and he always does. He's faithful. He's faithful to deliver us so that we can handle whatever the temptation is. And praise God for that. These are comforts that God gave to the people. And there's one more that we'll look at because we didn't finish yet, but we will next week. But the comfort that he gives, he's set before him an open door. He says he will subdue their enemies. And the third one is he'll keep them from the hour of great tribulation. I thank God over and over again, and the more we get into Revelation and the judgment of God on this world, and just letting man do man's thing, folks, understand, God's wrath being poured out is certainly the worst part of the tribulation, I think, but it would shock, I think it would shock all of us how wicked man can be. And when man is let loose to do whatever he wants to do, and that's how the tribulation starts, it is just going to be, it's going to be unbelievable. You say, I just can't imagine, people actually having their heads chopped off, and it is going to be a terrible, terrible time. And praise God, we'll be gone. And we're having a celebration. Amen. We're at the judgment seat, which is a celebration, and we're also at the marriage supper. That is the best kind of celebration. We're going to have T-bone steak, followed up with fried chicken, followed up with chocolate pie. But anyway, you understand. Thank you so much, Father, for the comfort you give. And it's always good just to think about heaven and think about the rapture and think about, Lord, the judgment seat and hearing you say well done, and God, you know how I want to hear that, and I want to please you, and God, I pray that you will comfort us today with the words that you comforted the church at Philadelphia with, and Lord, help us to know that those that are enemies can still be saved, those that are so against us today can still trust Christ, and they can be right here, Lord, in our pews. They can be right here in our baptismal tank getting baptized. They can be right here at our altar. Lord, those that may say they hate this church, God, they can be subdued by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And thank you for the open door. Now, please bless our morning service. Speak to hearts, and I pray your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.